Okay, well, thank you, John, for your word tonight. Reminds me of the time when I first came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as my personal Savior when I was about 9 years old. Made me think back to that time. So glad I made that decision.
Aren't we glad?
Yes. Yes, we sure are. I trust you've maybe had an opportunity to take a look at some of these questions, comments that were made that I sent to you.
Yes, yes.
Okay, well, just for the benefit of everyone else, I can read the question here and let you respond accordingly. The first one, this goes back to what you said Friday evening. And the reference here is Luke 22:43. This is the scene in the Garden of Gethsemane, you know, where our Lord Jesus Christ is praying. And in verse 43, it says, "Then the angel appeared to him from heaven, strengthening him." Now, the question is the angel that appeared from heaven to strengthen the Lord, the Holy Spirit?
No, I think I misspoke there. After going back and looking at it, it clearly says an angel, and to be clear, the Holy Spirit is not an angel. Angels are created beings. The Holy Spirit is God, and so I misspoke there. Having said that, it's hard for me to imagine that the Holy Spirit is not there with the Lord Jesus, comforting him. But in this verse, it clearly says an angel. So I misspoke.
Okay, thank you, John, for clarifying that. Appreciate that comment. And actually, that fits in with another comment that another person made, which was reference to that same verse. So I think you covered the answer to that. Okay, another question here is, how do I sense the leading of the Holy Spirit as seen in Acts 16? Let me explain what I mean. If they continued on to Asia, their intent would have been evangelism, which is not fleshly, and it is the will of God. It is just that the Lord's will specifically was that they go to Philippi and on to Thessalonica instead of Asia, doing evangelism and discipleship. Similarly, when I have two different opportunities to advance God's purpose, how do I discern guidance of the Holy Spirit? That's guidance in my ministry, as you refer to this morning.
Yes, the first part of the question, the statement is that it would not have been a sinful thing. It was not a sinful desire to go where the Holy Spirit forbade him to go, preaching the gospel and going to the regions beyond was what the Apostle Paul wanted to do. So we would not say that it would have been a sinful thing. But when the Holy Spirit forbade him to go that direction, it is because the will of the Holy Spirit was for him to go actually the opposite direction. Apparently a little later, other workers went where Paul wanted to go, was forbade to go. It just seems that the Holy Spirit has a plan for us. It does not contradict his plan for others. I remember one time Hudson Taylor, who wanted to go to one mission field but could not go, wrote he did not understand why the Holy Spirit wouldn't allow him to go. And in his case, it was obstacles, circumstances that would not allow him to go. That touches on the second part of that question. I believe the Holy Spirit guides through circumstances. He guides through inner promptings and urgings. which would be in connection with Scripture. If there are two places where the Lord has opened the door for us to preach the gospel, both wonderful opportunities, to me it would seem necessary to pray and keep praying until one became more of a burden on my heart than the other. And in that way, we're guaranteed that the Spirit of God will lead us generally through the peace of God. There's a ruffled, troubled spirit when we're attempting to go a direction the Spirit of God does not want us to go. Scripture says he'll guide us by his peace. Let the peace of God rule in your heart. And so after prayer and after seeking the Lord's face, it seems to me that his direction would be made clear for us.
Okay. Yes, I would certainly agree, you know, that the Lord does use circumstances to speak to us and to direct us as well. I've heard, you know, certainly testimonies to that. Another question here is, how do I know that the Holy Spirit is leading in our remembrance meeting? What does it mean to worship in spirit?
I would love to hear a discussion from some of the men on answering the first part of that question. For me, one of the things I try to do is, after the Lord's Supper on Sunday morning, begin the new week on Monday, and begin asking the Lord to lay on my heart something about the Lord Jesus that I could bring at the Lord's Supper the next Lord's Day. And after looking and praying and studying and meditating through the week, if at the Lord's Supper, after prayer and after asking the Lord for guidance in the matter, if it seems appropriate to bring what I have had on my heart, and if there is the opportunity, I have come prepared but not determined. That is, I'm ready, but if there's not an opening, then I will not force what I have on my heart. Generally, almost always, there's an opportunity to bring that which honors and glorifies the Lord and is in keeping with our worship. I really believe from the passage in 1 Corinthians, I really believe there is a greater responsibility on men to be more active at the Lord's Supper than we generally are. Every one of you hath a psalm. Every one of you hath a prayer. It seems to be an all-inclusive thing where the men come. And we've often said, if the men are taking part, that is, at the Lord's Supper, that 1 hour should be filled. It should be an overflowing hour. Having said that, I don't believe the flesh will lead us to worship. It generally is the Holy Spirit that leads us in worship. I don't believe the devil would lead us to worship. So I was told many years ago in my Christian life, if you're at the Lord's Supper and you have something you believe the Lord is leading you to say, it's appropriate, it seems fitting, then give the Holy Spirit the benefit of the doubt. Go ahead and bring it as unto the Lord. And that's how I've come to the Lord's Supper these many years, prepared, hopefully, but not determined. That is, I'm not going to force what I have to say if it seems that the Spirit of God is leading in another direction. I don't want to change the meeting simply to say what I have to say. And I hope that helps. And I'd love to hear what some other men have experienced along those lines as well. We often have that topic at conferences, and it's very helpful to hear the experiences of men. We're basically bashful. Many of us feel that we don't say what's appropriate But generally, the Holy Spirit, gracious as he is, takes what we have to say and integrates it beautifully into the meeting.
Yes, John, I certainly would agree with those comments that you made. I know from my own personal experience, sometimes I've got some thought kind of in my mind if the opportunity to share is there, but the Spirit seems to be leading in a different direction. So maybe the following Sunday or some
exactly.
other time.
That's
then,
right.
And then again, too, I might have a thought prepared and during the meeting, you know, the Spirit leads me to another thought. And so then I might share something that I wasn't anticipating before the meeting started to share.
Exactly. Yeah. I've been there right with you.
Yeah. So, I think the Spirit does lead. We can't always predict, you know, just how it's going to be. I might just ask you to elaborate on one other aspect of the remembrance meeting. This really isn't a question that was submitted, but you might just add the comment about there being a theme to the meeting. You know, sometimes, you know, a brother will open with a hymn or a comment and it just seems to flow continuously along that path. And then other times, you know, it seems like there is no specific theme. You know, sometimes, you know, one brother brings up one thought, one hymn, there might be a prayer or something to follow, and then we go to another subject. Now, I really don't see that as being a issue or inappropriate at the remembrance meeting. You know, sometimes I think the Holy Spirit can lead us into several different themes at the meeting. Do you have any particular comments on that?
No, I agree with that. The meeting can't be choreographed. I remember being in hearing of a brother who was doing an evangelistic work years ago, and he was trying to introduce the new converts to the concept of the Lord's Supper. And so he organized the Lord's Supper. He gave certain men little slips of paper, little passages to read. He gave others songs to call out. And it was choreographed by him, but he said at the end of the attempt to do that, he could just see that somehow the Holy Spirit was not in it. So he began teaching that as we come to worship, as we come to give thanks to the Lord, simply to thank him for dying for us, that concept began to catch on, that men don't have to preach a sermon. They don't have to be eloquent. Sometimes the most appropriate thing that can be said is a simple thank you, Lord. And so he said that from that experience he learned, you can't choreograph it. Sometimes the theme is very clear. Like you said, sometimes it's more varied. By the time the meeting is over, we have, I believe, honored the Lord, and we have thanked him for dying for us.
Okay, thank you, John, for that. Another question, what is the difference between grieving and quenching the Spirit?
Yes, to grieve the Holy Spirit is to do something that he has told us not to do. I'm using human terms here. To grieve. Paul said, grieve not the Holy Spirit. To quench the Holy Spirit is to not do something that he has told us to do. One probably has more to do with actions that we know the Spirit of God would not have us do. The other, and the word quench means like throwing a blanket on to put out a fire. The Holy Spirit is leading us to do something, to move in a direction. We refuse to do it. That's quenching the Spirit. And I would understand that to be the difference between the two.
You were telling about how we receive the Holy Spirit. You know, that is how believers receive the Holy Spirit, you know, in this present church age, this dispensation of grace. Maybe just for the benefit of others that might be listening, you could elaborate a little bit on the difference between the transition period in the book of Acts, you know, versus the way that we understand that a believer receives this Spirit today, because in the book of Acts, you find different ways, different times, different methods, you know, that the Spirit came upon, you know, the believer. So maybe you could just explain that, clarify that a little bit.
Sure. I think you've said it well. The book of Acts is a transition book. It takes up roughly 60, 70 years thereabouts. It's the transition period between Pentecost and the writing of the other epistles. And so during that transition, the Spirit of God came upon, baptized different groups in different ways and at different times. But once the transition period of the book of Acts was finished, the Spirit of God had come, and the teaching of the baptism of the Holy Spirit became settled, as in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. The method then of baptism became clearly known, that you're baptized at the moment of salvation. I can imagine in the book of Acts, different groups, different cultures, it took a while for that word and teaching to get out. For example, the group who said, we've not even heard that there is such a thing as the Holy Spirit. It took a while to reach them and teach them. Once they were reached and taught, then that teaching was established, and there was no question as to how the Holy Spirit was received.
Okay. Well, that's all the written questions that we received. So I guess at this point we can open it up, and if anybody else has any additional questions they would like to ask John, or if they would like to make further comments, you know, about the remembrance meeting and the leading of the Spirit, we'll just open it up for any other comments or questions that anybody might have.
I have one I was wanting to ask. You know, you a few times mentioned one Calvary, one baptism idea. And we have in Hebrews chapter 9 the reference to one sacrifice that perfected forever. And I was wondering, can you think of a verse that talks about the idea of one baptism with similar force, like we see in Hebrews 9 when it comes to one Calvary or one sacrifice?
The best verse that I am aware of, and others might be able to give us some clarification, is 1 Corinthians 12. And we touched on this the other evening, but 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 12. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. Now verse 13 especially. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. Pardon me one moment. So the action is past. In some translations, verse 13 reads, for by one Spirit were we all baptized into one body. And especially the last phrase of verse 13, and have been all made to drink in one Spirit. So it's a past accomplished fact. I like the clarity of Hebrews, for by one offering he hath perfected forever. This to me is the clearest statement that the coming of the Holy Spirit and that act of baptism is done, it's accomplished. But I will admit it's not as clear as the Hebrew passage. I think the argument of silence, there were no more baptisms of the Spirit. I should say there were no more Pentecosts after Acts chapter 1 and chapter 2. There was the ongoing benefit of Pentecost, but as David told us during that transition period, once that transition was made, there is no more mention of an additional baptism. We're never told in the Bible, in the New Testament, to seek the baptism of the Holy Spirit or to seek another experience. It's all done for us because of Pentecost.
Well, does anybody else have any other questions before we close, or comments to make, observations, maybe something that John said that impressed you or that you thought was special to you?
Well, even though this wasn't really the thrust of the conference, I was particularly encouraged to hear how the adoption into God's family is different from human, in that we get to partake of the very same life that is in God, unlike That, even though it's a simple truth, I guess I never thought about it. And that was very encouraging to hear that being said.
I'd like to encourage you to, if you haven't done it, to do a study on adoption. There's a lot of good material out there on what a biblical adoption is. For example, a natural born son is not as secure in a man's family as an adopted son. In our age, we think of adoption as rescuing a child from a family that does not want him. In Bible times, if a man did not have a son that he thought was particularly good at business, he would go to another man who did have a number of sons and actually ask him if he could adopt his son to make him his own. Once he adopted that child or that son from another family, he could not be put up for adoption. His natural born son could be. So in that sense, the adopted son is more secure than his own blood born child. There are all kinds of transactions that have to take place, but all of that was done for us so that God, our Father, could adopt us into his family and give us absolute security that we will never, ever, ever be taken away from him. He has bought us with his own precious blood. It's a wonderful study. It's a thrilling study. I would recommend it to you.
John, I think one thought that I appreciated that you mentioned yesterday, you know, the opposite of God is not Satan, and made the comparison to the spirit and the flesh. You know, the spirit is like God, superior to the flesh, which is more like Satan, inferior. I really appreciated that thought.
Well, probably most of us have heard the illustrations used of either the two dogs or the two horses or the two natures, and I'm sure the teachers and preachers who used it were well-meaning. I think the point they were making was you have to yield to the spirit or yield to the flesh, but it is misleading to think that it's a toss-up between the spirit and the flesh. the Spirit is the Spirit that raised Christ from the dead. The flesh is, has been put down. The only reason we sin now is not because we're overcome or forced to, it's because we choose to. And the good news is if we choose to sin, we can choose not to sin. And there is the power of the Holy Spirit to deliver us from whatever temptation that is based on our choice not to sin. And the good news is, for a world of suffering people out there, I'm speaking with a lady now who, has just become overwhelmed, with alcohol in her life. And her complaint is, I have no power to break out of this awful habit. Well, the answer is she does. She does. She has the power of choice, and hinged on our power of choice, the Holy Spirit enables us to do what we can't do in our own strength. There is no sin that has dominion over a child of God. Sin's power is broken. It's an amazing thing, isn't it? It's an amazing thing. The challenge for us now is to enjoy that communion of the Holy Spirit that Paul mentions, that fellowship, that closeness, because he's often referred to as the forgotten member of the Trinity, because we don't want to exalt him over the Lord Jesus, and the Holy Spirit is not going to bring attention to himself. His joy is to exalt Christ. Nevertheless, to be true Trinitarian believers, we need to know the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Yeah, it was kind of hard to find songs and hymns about the Holy Spirit, at least in our books. I was just kind of leafing through and thinking, is there anything that we sing about? But I did appreciate, too, having our attention drawn to the manifestations of the Spirit's, you know, being filled with the Spirit, the Spirit's control in our lives, his influence over us, completely opposite of that of, say, alcohol or, you know, marijuana or whatever. It's wonderful to have that presence there.
We, touched on it the other evening, but when the, widows were being neglected in the daily ministration in the book of Acts, the apostles said, search you out from among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Spirit. So what were they looking for? There had to have been something obvious about these men. And that is a challenge to us, that it is an obvious thing when we're filled with the Spirit. A believer is different from the world. And that, I believe, is why Christians stand out in a crowd. The Spirit within us gives testimony that we are a child of God, and people recognize that. They may not always say it, but there is something obviously different about a Christian, a Spirit-filled Christian.
Yeah, brother, I just thinking of, I'm probably going to misquote it, but, Brother Bill, McDonald mentioned about how we are all filled and full of the Spirit. And some, you can see that more in others. And I think his comment was that, but just like we're all a bunch of cups, but some people are smaller cups than others. one verse that I really, it just causes me to just wonder in awe. Randy Amos mentions another one of those great 3:16 verses. 1 Corinthians 3:16. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you?
Yeah.
It's just amazing thought.
Amazing thing. Amazing thing.
Hi, this is Randy Cry. I wanted to say that I appreciated your enunciation and defense of some of the basic doctrines, Trinitarian, as far as like the Holy Spirit is a person, not a force, especially in today's day and age, and him, the Holy Spirit being of the same essence as the other members of the Godhead. Sometimes I think it's easy to assume that everybody knows those things, but I don't think we can make that assumption, and it needs to be taught. And so I appreciate that.
I'm glad. Thank you for that. I agree with you. I think the need is very great. Without getting into names, many of the better known teachers, I believe, have distorted the work of the Holy Spirit in that they make the Holy Spirit their personal voice. They say the Holy Spirit spoke to me and told me to do certain things. We would have to be very, very careful to ever claim that we had heard the audible voice of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God, as we agree, I'm sure, the Holy Spirit speaks and is always in agreement with the Scripture. So if there's something the Holy Spirit is wanting to communicate to us, it would be through the Bible. And the more we're familiar with the Scripture, the more apt we are to hear the voice of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The whole idea of it's mysticism, it's a renewed mysticism, where some of you, they say, have not graduated to the maturity level that we are at, because we no longer need our Bibles. We have the Holy Spirit who speaks to us. And he tells us what to do, which is, in my view, a very dangerous thing. Conference is now where the leaders begin the conference by saying, now let's close our Bibles, let's close our eyes, and let's meditate and ask God to speak to us. And the result of that conference is things like, the Spirit of God told me to go to a certain place and do a certain thing. To me, the clue was when they said, let's close our Bibles. Wouldn't it be better to say, let's open our Bibles and ask the Lord to speak to us through the Bible? So these are some of the trends that are out there. I believe ministry on the Holy Spirit is essential today. What he does and who he is and how he's always in agreement with Scripture. So thank you for that.
I wonder if I could also ask a question. I hope this isn't too controversial. You can pass on it if you like. I'm wondering if you could comment on the idea of praying to the Holy Spirit or songs that are in whole or in part addressed to the Holy Spirit.
Yeah, I think in public, we're instructed to pray to the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus, in the power or in the authority of the Holy Spirit. I think in public gatherings, it is more honorable, more glorifying to the Lord that we follow that pattern of prayer that the Lord gave us. He said, when you pray, pray after this manner, our Father who art in heaven. Then we're told whatever we ask, in Jesus' name, that's not just tacking Jesus' name at the end, but we pray according to the character of the Lord Jesus. And then it's the Holy Spirit that prays for us with groanings which cannot be uttered, Romans 8. In our personal lives, however, I believe it is appropriate for us, if we understand 2 Corinthians 13:14 right, that we have communion with the Holy Spirit. I believe, for example, it's appropriate to pray or to address the Holy Spirit in our Bible study to help us study the Scripture and to understand it. I believe in our communion with the Holy Spirit, we fellowship with Him, and we have this experience of Bible study where the Spirit of God is enlightening us. But personally, I believe public prayer should be, as we said earlier, to the Father in the Son's name, in the help of the Holy Spirit.
Could you say that the Holy Spirit was at work this morning with all the chaos that was going on with our connections and, you know, trying to get into the meeting and to hear and to see, and yet we were able to go on. I really believe that God was in charge of all of that today.
I had the same thoughts.
Yeah,
I certainly did. 2 Thessalonians, Paul says the devil hindered us. It's an interesting word there. It's like throwing obstacles in the path of a child of God. It's like the old cops and robbers. When the robbers were on the run, they'd turn trash cans over and throw things in the path of those who are chasing them. And a little later, then Paul says, and the Lord removed the obstacles. So I think this morning, the Lord removed the obstacles so that we could have our meeting. I believe that. I believe He is that present. He's that interested. He is with us here. Imagine interested that we had our meeting this morning. The God of heaven, our Father, and the Holy Spirit at work in order to get the Word of God out. I fully believe that. Had those thoughts as it was happening.
A quick question from me. It's Ted Hatfield in Coldwater. The John 16 speaks about the Spirit reproving the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Does the Spirit of God have any movement outside of the believer, outside of the church, with leaders of the world and things like that? Does the Spirit of God have a... I'm not quite sure how to ask that, but do you understand what I'm saying?
The Spirit I do. God yeah.
Reproves
yeah,
the world.
I believe, and perhaps part of the answer is when we're told to pray for kings and for those who are in authority. Mm-hmm. We have some picture of world leaders in the book of Daniel, where there's a conflict going on in the air above the world. The angels and demons fighting in conflict over leadership in the world. While I don't have a passage of scripture to answer that with, it seems difficult for me to believe that the Holy Spirit, who is out there in the world convicting men of these things, is not at the same time working in the hearts of leaders to honor God, to fear God, to have a conscience in the things of God. I believe we should pray for our leaders, that the Holy Spirit would guide them, convict them, restrain, replace. We have the Psalms where wicked men were replaced or judged by God. I believe the Holy Spirit is involved in all of that.
Just a quick follow-up, too. I was born in remote Alaska. You were talking about your father being an alcoholic. My dad was a bartender, and he owned a bar and a liquor store, and that's how I grew up in that environment. And when I was saved, I was concerned about my life. I was concerned about who I was. I was concerned about there was something wrong with me. And I remember asking my parents, what's wrong with me? What's wrong with me? I was a bit introverted. I had had a lot of trouble as a young lad. I was abused badly when I was very young, sexually, and that affected my life quite a bit growing up. And just real quickly, as in a way of a quick testimony, I was saved through a gospel track, or not a gospel track, a gospel message on a cassette player. People in Grand Rapids, Michigan, Northwest Gospel Hall, was helping a missionary in Alaska who lived in a children's home. Her name was Ethel Zinn. By the way, I attended her 100th birthday at, in Grand Rapids when she turned 100. But when she was 60, 65 or so, she went to Alaska and she worked in a children's home. Well, we only had eighth grade schooling in our little village in Alaska. It's a place called Naknek, Alaska, and it's on the Bristol Bay on the Aleutian Peninsula, the peninsula. And when I got of age to go to school, I was sent several places with relatives, and I didn't like the large schools. I didn't like the large schools at all. I was very introverted. Didn't know anything about sports, cars, anything. So the next year, I had a friend of mine. He was a native boy, an Alaska native boy. He was going to this children's home, and he was boarding there just for the school year and going to school in a small high school in Wasilla, Alaska. So I asked my parents if I could go there, and they allowed me. So I went to that children's home, and Ethel Zinn used to get tape recordings from the Pell sisters and others in Grand Rapids. They would send these gospel tapes, and she would play them every Sunday. And one Sunday, I heard a message about Romans chapter 10 and about the Lord Jesus and about if you would confess your sins and believe in your heart that in the Lord Jesus and call him Lord and believe it in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'd be saved. And that interested me. I didn't know what that all meant, but after the meeting, I went to Aunt Ethel and she gave me a Bible and showed me where Romans chapter 10 was and told me to take and look at that and read about it. Maybe if I had any more questions, talk to somebody. So I did. And then I talked to another fellow there at the home and I went down to his room and I told him I wanted to become a Christian. I wanted to ask the Lord to be my savior. And the Spirit of God moved me to do that. I know he did. You know, when you were speaking in Genesis chapter 1 there, the darkness on that world and the Spirit coming down and hovering over and then showing light, that let there be light. That's almost the gospel message, you know.
It is,
and
yeah.
That's what happened to me. The Lord began to open up to me, and I began to understand that I needed to be saved, and I need to have the Lord to be my Savior. I don't know why I knew that, but I just suddenly knew that. It flooded into my mind that I needed to have the Lord Jesus as my Savior. So I did. I accepted Christ as my Savior, and that was, I'm 76. I was 19 years old at the time in Alaska because of people like people at the Northwest Gospel Hall sending a little tape to a children's home. I wasn't even supposed to be there.
Yeah, what a story. What a story.
Yep, there's amazing. A lot more. But
amazing how the Holy Spirit works.
Yeah.
It is amazing. And he's doing that tonight. We're praying for loved ones. We know he's at work in their hearts. We know he is. People I meet from place to place, one of the most heavy-hearted situations that I run into is parents who have children who are out there in the world, unsaved. And you know, the word is just keep praying for them. Just keep praying. The Lord is working. And then loved ones, people we know, we work with. The Holy Spirit is working. He is. He's doing his job. Thank you for that. Quite a story.
Okay, well, if there are no other comments, I'd like to thank everyone that made comments, asked you questions, and certainly want to thank you, John, for spending time with us this weekend and ministering the word to us. I was very encouraged, very much appreciated it. I think I can speak on behalf of the others as well, that they appreciated it too. So we really thank you for being with us this weekend.
It's my joy to be with you. Really enjoyed it.
And I kind of like that expression you used too about the Spirit plowing up your heart, you know.
Right.
Like the soil. So we certainly need to continue to pray that the Spirit would move and work within each one of our hearts, plowing up our hearts to produce fruit for Him.
Right. Exactly.
Okay. Well, let me just close in prayer.
Hey, before you do, could I just do a little quick shout out, of thanks, and also, mention that, there will be recordings available, of this ministry, I believe on the Northwest Gospel Hall, site. And, is it also on the, or Facebook site? I'm not sure, but there should be some links coming along. Keep it up. Some people have already asked, but I do want to shout out a thanks to Rob Wagner as well, because, you know, he's just really done some wonderful things here, even though, it was a little rocky at times. Usually we're thanking, piano players and, you know, kitchen helpers and cooks and, all manner of, folks like that. But, this year, just a little bit different, but we sure, have appreciated all that have taken part. Go ahead, Dave.
Okay. Let's just, close in prayer. Father, we come to you again in the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for the gift of the Holy Spirit that you've given to each believer. When we stop to think, we are blessed in so many ways spiritually with your word and with thy Spirit and your intercessory work for us, even going on now. Father, we thank you for all these things. Father, we thank you for the encouragement in your word together tonight. And we pray that some of these thoughts would continue on with us to encourage us in the days ahead, that we would not be soon forgetters of the word, but doers of the word. So, our Father, we do pray that thy Spirit would continue to plow up our hearts to produce fruit for you. We ask that blessing upon John and his ministry. We thank you for him and commit him to you, that you would continue to use him to be a blessing to others as well. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you all and good night.